you're comfortable, I'd ask that you would open up your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. We're in the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter. Today we're going to be reflecting on verses 14 through 20. But I'd like to start reading on at the text that we discussed the last time we meditated on this book. So we're going to start at Mark chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 20. And you'll see as we get into this what had happened last time. Christ comes forward, entering into his ministry. He's baptized. He sees like the heavens tear open, the Spirit come descending upon him. And the Father gives him approval, and then he's sent in to the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness where God strengthens him. It says that he's tempted there, but through this period is where he's really strengthened, where he's really equipped for ministry. And in the text we see today, we're seeing him really start forward in the ministry, calling even disciples to himself. So with that introduction, let's read Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. I remind you that this is God's holy and inspired word. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it. Let's come to him in prayer and ask that he does just that. Lord, we do want to come before you humbly and ask that you would make your presence known. Lord, we pray that you would equip us for the fight of listening to preaching. We pray that you would be with the preaching. Lord, we pray that you would do a miraculous work of applying this word to each heart. Lord, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. We'd ask in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Did you know that this spring season has been one of the most active tornado seasons in recent years? It's true. And so far, Texas is making the top of that list with 29 tornadoes. Last month, the strongest tornado of the year touched down in Barnsdall, Oklahoma. It was an EF4, and the winds at the circumference of this tornado were about 180 miles an hour. Maybe you saw a video of those tornadoes that went through Iowa recently as well. They are incredible. Tornadoes are incredibly powerful, and they're also destructive. When you hear tornado sirens going off, the message is clear and urgent. A tornado has been spotted in your area, and you need to seek shelter immediately. In those moments, there is no time to hesitate. Every second counts. An urgent response to a tornado warning is similar to the response that Jesus calls for in our message today. When Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed a message that demanded an immediate and decisive response. In verses 14 through 20 in our passage, We see Jesus' first proclamation of the gospel, and we see that he calls disciples to himself. Just as we respond to a tornado warning, Jesus calls us to respond to his word, to respond to the gospel. So today we're going to explore the elements of the gospel message, the invitation to follow Jesus, and the demand for total commitment. Let's begin with our first heading, the gospel message. The gospel message. Mark begins by highlighting the transition from John the Baptist's ministry to Jesus' ministry in verse 14. He writes, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." John's arrest marks the end of his preparatory work and the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. John's role was to prepare the way for the Messiah, calling people to repentance. And with John's arrest, his mission is complete. And Jesus steps into the forefront, fulfilling the prophecies and proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, that phrase, gospel of God, gospel of God, it's important because it tells us that this message that Jesus brings isn't just good news, it's the good news of God himself. You see, Jesus isn't merely another teacher or another prophet. He's the Son of God, the bearer of God the Father's ultimate message of salvation. And what's the message? What's the message that Jesus bears? What does he come proclaiming? Draw your attention to verse 15. Jesus came proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus' message breaks down into four components, doesn't it? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When Jesus says the time is fulfilled, he's announcing that long-awaited moment in God's plan that's finally arrived. The word time is kairos in Greek, and it refers to a specific appointed moment in history, a specific appointed moment in history. You can think of it like a special day that you mark on the calendar, maybe your birthday, maybe an anniversary, maybe a holiday, right? You get excited and you prepare for this day ahead of time. In the same way, the people of Israel, the ancient church, were eagerly waiting for the time when God would keep his promises and send the Messiah and bring his kingdom to earth. Jesus is saying that this special moment decreed and prepared and time has come. It's like when the clock strikes midnight on New Year's Eve and the new year begins, everyone knows that the time has arrived for something new to start. In the same way, Jesus' arrival marks the beginning of God's kingdom breaking into the world in a new and powerful way. You see, one key theme that runs all throughout the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled perfectly in the New Testament, is this idea of the coming kingdom of God. And you might stop and you might think, what do you mean the coming kingdom of God? Hasn't the kingdom of God always been here? Hasn't it always been around? Well, yes. But when the Old Testament talks about the coming kingdom of God, it's referring to God personally coming into the fallen world. The kingdom of God was at hand because the king was there. The people could reach out and touch him. The long-awaited Messiah had come. The moment was unfolding before them in the person of Jesus. What should be our response? What should be your response to him in this situation? How do you respond to him? you'll notice Jesus gives us ways to respond. He gives us two commands, doesn't he? He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance means having a change of mind and a change of heart. It's like making a U-turn in your life. If you're driving in the wrong direction, repentance is realizing you're going in the wrong way, stopping and turning around and heading in the right direction. It involves recognizing that you've been living in ways that are not in line with God's ways and deciding to turn away from those actions and attitudes. It's both a rational decision and a willful act. It's a rational decision and a willful act. It involves turning from sin and turning to the Savior. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Belief means trusting and relying on the gospel. It's more than just agreeing with something in your head. It's about trusting with your whole heart. Imagine you're in a storm, you're in a violent storm, and someone offers you safe shelter. Belief isn't just acknowledging that the shelter exists, but actually getting inside and depending on it for safety. Living faith. Believing in the gospel means trusting that Jesus is who he says he is and that his message is true. It means relying on him for strength, for guidance, for salvation. That when he says, if you believe in me, you will be forgiven. If you've trusted in me for your salvation, you will be set free from condemnation. I want to also point out that Jesus' command to repent and believe are present imperatives. Present imperatives. That's a grammatical term. If you were learning Koine Greek, you'd have to learn these types of terms regarding the language. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is commanding an ongoing action. And that's important to understand, because as you think about your life, you'll realize something of what's going on if you're a believer and you're wrestling to follow after Christ. Repentance and belief are not one-time events, but continuing, ongoing responses. That's important, again, to know from the heart. Jesus is calling us to continually live in a state of repentance, constantly turning away from sin, and to continuously trust and rely on the gospel throughout our lives. Repentance and belief is an ongoing thing. It is the Christian life. Each day you have an opportunity to draw closer to God by letting go of things that pull you away from him. Again, the Christian life is an ongoing journey of repentance and faith. Let his grace renew you and strengthen your trust in the gospel. As we live in continuous repentance and faith, we must recognize that King Jesus rightly demands that we follow him. Such a call leads us to understand the heart of the gospel's invitation. That's our second heading, the gospel's invitation. In verses 16 and 17, we see how Jesus invites us to follow him. In 2021, you guys, as a church, issued a call to me to come and to be a pastor here. And with all my heart, I'm really glad that you did. I remember receiving this invitation, and I remember wrestling with it. It's something I had prayed for. It's something that I had thought about. It's something that I had been in seminary regarding for years. But it's something that's a little bit theoretical. You say you're gonna go, but when the invitation comes, the reality hits. Are you really gonna accept this invitation? Accepting this invitation meant a whole new life for my wife and me, a new job, a new church, a new city, a new state, a new home, new friends, everything. Everything was gonna change. And we see something similar in our text in verses 16 and 17. Jesus begins by inviting people to follow him. He's inviting them to a whole new life, a whole new life. Draw your attention to verse 16. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Simon and Andrew's life as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee would have been demanding. It was a really demanding life. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake in the northern part of Israel, and it was known for its abundant fish. It served as a central hub for the fishing industry in that day. The surrounding region included bustling villages and marketplaces where fish were sold. Work on the Sea of Galilee provided a good living, and it contributed significantly to the local economy. You can imagine a day in the life of Simon and Andrew. It would have started early in the morning or even at night, since fishing is often done in those times when fish are active. Sometimes it's in the wee hours, midnight, the wee hours of the morning. They'd head out to their boats. They were, of course, armed with their nets. They had to navigate the waters. They'd cast their nets into the water over and over again, trying to get a good catch. The work was physically strenuous. It was hard work. It was honest work, but it was hard work. It required strength and endurance to handle the heavy nets and to manage the boats. The fishermen's work wasn't done there, of course. After a night out on the water, they had to come back. They had to go through the catch. They had to clean the fish, prepare them for sale. They'd spend time mending their nets and fixing their boats for the next trip that they would be taking out in the water. This was the life of fishermen. When Jesus approached Simon and Andrew and said, follow me, he was inviting them to a completely new life. There's a sense in which Jesus was inviting to come to his school and to be his students. Jesus was a peripatetic rabbi. The word peripatetic means given to walking. Right, given to walking. As a traveling rabbi, Jesus moved around a lot, teaching and engaging with people in all kinds of places. He'd teach right there on the roads. He'd teach in towns. He'd teach in villages and synagogues, at the temple. Wherever he went, he taught. By living this way, he could reach a lot of people and demonstrate his teachings through his interactions, through miracles and responses to different situations. As Jesus went from town to town, his disciples learned from being with him. They memorized what he taught. His disciples had to be skilled in memorizing his teaching. That was their task. That's how Jesus prepared them to be fishers of men. If you look at verse 17 closely, you'll notice that Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. As fishermen, their primary task was to catch fish and to sustain their livelihood. So Jesus uses this familiar concept to illustrate a new calling. Instead of catching fish, they'll now catch people. bringing them into the kingdom of God. Their identity shifts from being laborers in a small village to being key players in God's plan. Following Jesus, they are no longer defined by their old jobs, but their new role as his disciples. It's important for us to remember, because the same is true for us. In our identity, who are you in Christ? This new identity gives them a sense of divine calling and responsibility. One day they will be entrusted with continuing Jesus' work on earth. Again, the same is true for us today. While Jesus may not change our professions, he calls us all as disciples to be fishers of men. This means that no matter our jobs or backgrounds, our primary identity and mission are defined in our relationship with Jesus and our commitment to sharing the gospel. Every follower of Jesus has the responsibility to spread the message and draw others to the kingdom of God. How about that? How about that? We all have a responsibility. This divine calling should change how we see our daily lives and interactions with people. It gives us a higher purpose beyond our jobs, beyond our social status, or beyond our personal achievements. That's a divine calling. So take joy. Take joy and follow Jesus. As you meditate on his invitation, you'll find a deeper purpose and fulfillment that transforms your everyday life. It takes your regular mundane work, if you look at it that way, and there's a divine purpose, isn't there? He's bringing you to a specific lake where you are to cast the line, sharing the gospel. Following Jesus is a journey that brings joy and purpose, but it also requires significant commitment. This brings us to the gospel's demand, where we see the depth of dedication Jesus asks of his disciples. The gospel's demand, that's our third heading. The gospel's demand. Some of you are runners, and some of you I know are cyclists. And so you can identify with the kind of commitment it takes to be a marathon runner. Months before the event, a marathon runner commits to a rigorous training schedule. They wake up each morning, rain or shine, to run countless miles. They carefully watch their diet. They sacrifice leisurely activities, endure physical pain and exhaustion. This level of dedication is essential for competing in a marathon. In the same way, discipleship requires a commitment and willingness to make sacrifices. Just like a runner dedicates themselves to their training, following Jesus means putting our relationship with him first, even if it means giving up on some comfort or our old ways of living. We can see the extraordinary level of commitment and sacrifice in our text, can't we? Consider verse 18, what it says. What did Andrew and Simon do? And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Simon and Andrew left their nets. As fishermen, their nets represented their livelihood. When they left their nets to follow Jesus, they weren't just leaving a job behind. They were also leaving their financial stability and their future security. Leaving their nets showed just how deeply Simon and Andrew trusted Jesus. It demonstrated that they were willing to prioritize their commitment to him above all else. We see something similar with James and John, don't we? Take a look at verses 19 and 20. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. James and John left behind not only their livelihood and family business, but also their father Zebedee. This highlights the cost of discipleship in terms of relationships and social ties. It shows that following Jesus sometimes requires us to prioritize our commitment to him even above our closest friends and family. Simon, Andrew, James, and John understood that following Jesus meant a complete reorientation of their lives. I'll get it out eventually. It was a bold step, wasn't it? It was a bold step into the unknown. They were relying entirely on Jesus' provision and guidance. This radical commitment is a powerful example of the cost and demands of discipleship. Leaving everything to follow Jesus has big implications for discipleship. It might mean giving up material things that get in the way of your commitment with God. It could mean letting go of things that don't match his values for the kingdom. For some, it might involve leaving behind relationships or habits that lead you away from God's will. If you're like me, you might hear this and you might agree. And yet, ask yourself the question, would I really be willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? Where do you get this kind of willpower from anyways? This is a matter of the heart, isn't it? A matter of your affection, your love, and what has priority in your heart. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. The first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5 are a parallel text to our text in Mark. If you start scanning the beginning of Luke chapter 5, you just start looking at the text here as the chapter starts, you'll see that Jesus asks Peter if he can use one of his boats and put it out a little bit because he's been teaching. He's been preaching right there on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. So he wants to use his boat to get a little space as he preaches and teaches. And when Jesus is done teaching, he tells Peter to go back in the water and to cast out his net for a catch. So Peter goes out and he casts out his net, and to his astonishment, he catches an extraordinary amount of fish. In fact, it is a miraculous amount of fish. The catch is so big, in fact, that Peter has to call over one of the other boats. The boat comes, they're pulling in the fish into the boats. The boats are getting so weighed down that it looks like if they keep loading, they're going to start taking on water. That's how many fish there were. Consider Peter's reaction in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Peter had witnessed a miracle, and he knew it. He was just on the shore listening to Jesus preach about the arrival of the kingdom of God and the need of repentance. And all at once, Peter is confronted with reality. It hit him. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. Jesus is the Lord.
And confronted with Jesus and who he is, for the first time, Peter realizes who he is. He's confronted with the divine and becomes keenly aware of his own sinfulness. He knows for the first time that he's not okay. He's not okay. This is not okay. Of course, he's been willing to recognize that he was a sinner, but this time it's different. He's in trouble, and he knows it. He senses, he intuits the holiness of God and his sinfulness. He's in need of forgiveness. He needs mercy. Peter falls down at Jesus' knees, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter is kneeling before God Almighty, manifested in the flesh. And consider the gentle reply of the Savior. Draw your attention to verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. He had every reason to be afraid. But he was in front of the Savior. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." There's redemption in Jesus. There is forgiveness. You see, there is something that Peter could do to glorify his Lord. He could follow his Lord and serve him. Reflecting on this text, we might ask ourselves if we're truly willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. Where does that kind of willpower come from, anyways? The strength to make such a commitment comes from kneeling before Jesus in prayer. Getting honest with him, telling him who you are, recognizing who he is. It stems from deep meditation on who he is and who you are and what he's accomplished for you in his life and in his death and through his resurrection. Our commitment to Jesus springs forth out of our love. It springs forth out of our dedication to him. Our gratitude. The more we understand his immense sacrifice and boundless love, the more we're empowered to surrender everything and to follow him wholeheartedly. We've seen that the gospel message is the proclamation of God's kingdom, calling us to repent and believe. The gospel's invitation is a personal call to follow Jesus, offering us a new identity and a new purpose as fishers of men. And the gospel's demand shows the depth of commitment required to be a disciple, even to the point of leaving everything behind, our livelihoods, our relationships. Reflecting on the lives of Simon, Andrew, James, and John, we see just how radical their commitment was to Jesus. They left everything to follow him, trusting in his provision and guidance. Today we're called to make similar sacrifices, putting our relationship with Jesus above everything else. What's the message about? Someone asks you. What's the call? What's the driving point, huh? Put your relationship with Christ above everything else. If you're going to walk away with something, walk away with that. Let the love and gratitude you have for Jesus empower you to surrender everything and follow him. You'll find your true purpose and fulfillment in his service. Amen. Lord, we are grateful that you sent someone casting the net of the gospel into our lives. And Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you sent the Spirit
that you empowered us, that you helped us, that we might see sin for what it is and turn from it and embrace you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we do pray for anyone here who is on the ledge thinking, do I go? Do I kneel? We pray, Lord, that you would pour out your grace, that they would leap, that they would entrust themselves to you. And we'd lift up those that are lost in our lives. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us to not give up on them, but that we would keep praying, that we would keep trying. Oh, Lord, give us boldness. Give us a spirit of evangelism, that we would be faithful to bring your gospel into our schools and into our workplaces, out into the streets. Lord, give us at this church a culture of evangelism. Set us on fire for you, Lord, that we would burn with affection, being willing to leave everything if you called us to it. Lord, give us grace. Hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.